This morning I am preaching on the theme of prayer as the first weapon that we have for world conquest. And more specifically, we are looking at Acts and chapter 6 and verse 4. It's already been read to us, but I will repeat that verse. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. The Bible says there, "And we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Those were words that were spoken by the apostles to the rest of the church while it was still gathered in Jerusalem. It's worth putting that into the context of the missions conference, which has the theme found in 1 John and chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4, where the Apostle John said, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." And the last few days we spent a few moments upon those words, showing first of all that the Christian faith is born into our hearts by real, genuine, personal experience of God Himself. And so John, in speaking in terms of what he was sharing with the known world in his own day, says, "That which we have seen and heard." In other words, we've experienced this, and consequently, based on that, inspired by that, we then bring this to you. We proclaim also to you. Now, what we're really doing today is to, as it were, go behind the curtains and get into something of the foundational convictions of these apostles. And so we find them in Jerusalem, in the context in which, humanly speaking, they ought to have downgraded the role of prayer and the role of preaching, because there were complaints within the context of the church. And the complaints were from an important section of the church: widows. You ask any church pastor and he will tell you that that's not an area you neglect. Here they were, failing to cope with the demands that were coming from that section. And no doubt about it, the apostles gathered together, wrestled over this issue, and decided, let's be very clear about the priorities that we ought to maintain. This text tells us what the priorities were that they came up with. And it was prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. Everything else was to take a secondary level. And that was no doubt because they recognized that the church was not ultimately a social institution. It wasn't about us within the church feeling good about what's happening among us. The church had marching orders, and the marching orders were to do with world conquest. And consequently, they realized that they had no option but to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and to continue obeying the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing the needs of human beings down before the cross of Jesus. And it was primarily because of that that they gathered this church together and said, "Brethren, we have no option. Choose 7 men among you of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit. We will hand over this work about which you are complaining to us, to them, that they might take care of it. On our part, we must maintain praying and preaching." Praying and preaching. Because that's the way in which we are to bring down the citadels of Satan and instead plant in the hearts of human beings the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we're looking at the first of those two, and that is prayer. The Lord willing, this evening we will look at the second of those two, and that is preaching. What do we see in this text and generally in Scripture with respect to prayer, and why the apostles insisted that in their experience of Christ and in making Him known, prayer must not be relegated to a secondary level? Well, first of all, we must assert that according to the witness of Scripture, prayer must have an unrivaled place in the life of believers and corporately in the life of the church. Clearly here, it was to have an unrivaled place in the lives of the apostles, quite apart from the rest of the church, because they are saying here in no uncertain terms that we will devote ourselves, we will stubbornly persist in prayer despite the hindrances that seem to be coming our way. But all you need to do is to go a few chapters before this in Acts chapter 2, and you soon discover that prayer was already part and parcel of the church's life. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, having preached and thousands of individuals coming to repentance and faith, we read in chapter 2 and verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Already, on the birthday, as it were, of the New Testament church, we are being told that one of the four characteristics that would have been evident of this church was a life of prayer. But you need to simply look at the apostolic epistles, especially those written by the Apostle Paul, and you won't miss the place that prayer had in the lives of God's people. Due to lack of time, I will be taking you really at a galloping pace through a few of those verses. And all I want you to do is to, as it were, appreciate the aroma right across Scripture. In Romans 15, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 30, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." We proceed to Ephesians 6, the famous passage to do with Christian or spiritual warfare. Towards the end, the Apostle Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 6, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I speak." He also goes on to say to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians, he says to them in chapter 4 and verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. To the Thessalonians, first of all he says, at the end of his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 25, brothers, pray for us. Brothers, pray for us. And in his second epistle to them, he says in chapter 3 and the first two verses, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as it happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Now, you cannot listen to all that and assume that corporate prayer is not important, that it is a secondary matter, that doesn't really matter whether you as a Christian are devoted together with the other Christians to this aspect of Christian duty, the aspect of prayer. Again and again, the Apostle Paul pleads with the churches to pray. Indeed, when he writes to Timothy as a young pastor, he pleads with him that prayer must have an all-important role, a primary role in the life of the church. In 1 Timothy and chapter 2, this is the way he puts it. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And listen to this. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, what the apostles committed themselves to in Acts 6 is something they were also insisting should be in the very life of the people of God collectively. In other words, their commitment to prayer was over and above that which remained with the rest of the church. The church collectively was to be a body given to prayer. And then the apostles were simply saying, apart from that, we would continue as a further layer of commitment on our part to pray. Now, I do not know much about your church, and therefore, by way of application, all I'll be doing is asking questions. Is this true among you? Are you a praying church? Because this is part of being a biblical church. This is one of the most important weapons in the armory of the Christian church, as we seek to bring down, as it were, the citadels of sin. We ought to be a praying church. At this point, I can only ask, are you characterized by prayer? What I also want us to notice is the primary content of the prayers that are being spoken about by these apostles, as they say that we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What were they primarily praying for? The answer to be given in general is that they were praying for the extension of the kingdom of God. The extension of the kingdom of God. And one way in which I can prove that to you is if you are in Acts chapter 6, just go down to verse 7 and notice something of the fruit of their praying. Acts 6 and verse 7. The Bible says there, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Clearly, what Dr. Luke is capturing there in his words is that there was a further extension to the kingdom of God. Because these apostles stuck to that which was their primary duty. Again, all we need to do is to look at what we have come to refer to as the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew and chapter 6, you will notice that the first section of that prayer has very little to do with us and our comfort and our own sort of physical circumstances. The first half of that prayer is to do with God, His honor, His glory, the extension of His kingdom. And Jesus was teaching us to pray. He said your prayer is to begin something like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. Now surely, Jesus was teaching us the right emphasis in our praying. And only after that do we go on to say, give us today our daily prayers. Rather, our daily bread. And I think the apostles clearly learned that lesson very well. That when they were gathering to pray, as a people that were giving leadership to the Christian church, they were gathering to pray primarily to beseech the God of heaven to open doors, to open hearts, so that the preaching of His word would be effective. And I hope you notice that in the passages on prayer that we read earlier on. In Romans, for instance, the Apostle Paul was asking for prayer as he underwent this ministry over in Jerusalem. Now, part of it was indeed to take physical supplies to the believers who were there. But no doubt about it, as it goes on to say, not all have faith. He was also going to proclaim the gospel. We see the same in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He says the same thing to the Colossians. He says there, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to proclaim the mystery of Christ. Exactly the same to the Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. With respect to Timothy, that was the primary purpose too. It wasn't simply that you might live a nice, comfortable life without any civil war, with nice economic circumstances, so that everybody might be happy. Rather, he said, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Clearly, the emphasis in all those passages is the extension of the kingdom of God. The extension of the kingdom of God. Sadly, at least back home, that is rarely the case. In most prayer meetings that I'm in, especially as an itinerant preacher, I find the prayer requests are to do with our physical comfort, our physical supplies. It's always, at least almost always, I'll be traveling tomorrow, pray for me. Auntie Susan is not feeling well. She's just been admitted in hospital. Pray for her. There is famine in that part of Zambia. Please pray for them. A bridge has collapsed. Let's pray that it will be put up quickly. In other words, God has become the mighty servant to serve us and our comfort, rather than the fact that He is the Almighty God and we are pleading with Him to rend the heavens, descend and move across the planet in order to bring hearts to Himself, knees to bow before Him and own Him as Lord. Now don't get me wrong, there is a place for us to ask for journeying mercies, for food on our tables, healthy bodies. There is a place. But let's put first things first. The Lord taught us to pray. Let's make sure we follow His blueprint for prayer. It must be about your name being hallowed, your kingdom coming, your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we think about our daily bread. Again, I don't know much about your church, but I wonder, if I was to attend your corporate prayer meeting, what would I hear as of foremost importance? Would the subject of missions be pulsating in the souls of those who gather to pray? Would it be very clear to me that the people there recognize that prayer is the foremost weapon for the extension of the kingdom of God, and consequently, we are putting that first? Only you can answer. But let me hurry on. We must give ourselves to corporate prayer because we have a mighty enemy to contend with. That's why the apostles were not willing to abandon prayer for the sake of serving on tables. They knew that that would be to shoot themselves in the foot as soldiers, and consequently they would lose the battle. And so in the midst of all the difficulties, in the midst of the possibility of being misunderstood, they stood up before the whole church And they said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Choose others to handle this. Friends, we need to be very clear about that issue. Back home in Africa, a pastor is a jack of all trades and a master of none. Definitely, hardly any church members consider him working when he's praying. Rather, he's supposed to be everywhere, almost omnipresent. Is there a baby that's been born? That's where it's supposed to be. Someone who's sick? That's where it's supposed to be. A couple just coming back from honeymoon? That's where it's supposed to be. A funeral? That's where he's supposed to be. And back home, funerals are not on the day you're burying. It's from the day someone dies to the day you bury them. And worse still, if he owns a car, well, he is the public taxi driver for the whole church. And it takes quite some teaching for the congregation to become clear that he needs time to pray, to pray, to pray, because he is up against a formidable foe. And it's not just the evil one. It is also sin in our hearts. The hearts of believers and the hearts of unbelievers. And consequently, he needs the power of God to break through that citadel, to break through that fortress. For the hearts of God's people to finally tear from their thrones the idol that they have had and worship only God. And even more so, to bring the knees of an unbelieving world to the foot of the cross. Oh friends, no human being can do that. Not even with the greatest eloquence and diction and training that a human being can have. God alone can change human hearts. The apostles knew this. They needed God. And consequently, they were praying. And Paul would urge the believers, pray, pray, pray that God may open doors. Open doors into human hearts. Open doors. And thus we read, and the word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let me ask. You're sending out missionaries. Yes. You're giving money to support them. We tick. Are you praying for them? Are you? Can you honestly say that in those prayer meetings, corporately, you are beseeching God that wherever they are, when they speak, the fortress of the evil one may collapse? Are you praying? Well, brethren, this is our first weapon for world conquest. Satan knows it. And because he knows it, he will give us many excuses to keep us away from our knees. Many. And you know why I know that? because he gives me a lot of excuses. Over and over and over again. And I've been a Christian for over 30 years. I should have known that by now. But he still does. And unless you are very special, I know he does that to you as well. Hence the famous statement, it's only a prayer meeting. Are we going to church today? No. It's only a prayer meeting. Shouldn't we be hurrying to get into the car to go to church? No need. It's only a prayer meeting. That's a lie of the evil one. It's not only a prayer meeting. It's that chamber where the warmth and the power of God is released upon his own people as they come before him in utter weakness and helplessness and say to God, without you, we can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Lord, we need you. We need you. We desperately need you. Oh, may this missions conference, this world missions conference, result in a renewed commitment in all of us to corporate prayer. If that alone is achieved by the end of this week, I, of all people, will get on the plane going back across the Atlantic, saying to God, Lord, thank you. Thank you. The mission was successful. It was accomplished. Amen.